I have to tell you a little story. There was a cat that died and went to heaven. And when it arrived at the pearly gates, there was Peter. Peter kind of shrugged his shoulders and said, "Cat, we don't have much good for you up here. You haven't been a very good cat. So we don't have any special transportation for you. You'll have to walk." About that time, there was a gold-plated Cadillac that drove by, and the cat said, "Wow, who's that?" "Oh, that's Mother Teresa. She really did a lot of good." About that time, there were some mice that rolled by on gold-plated rollerblades. And the cat said, "What's with them? They at least get rollerblades, and I got to walk. Oh, they've been pretty good mice." And the cat was scowling, and all of a sudden, a broad grin spread across his face. And Peter says, "Why are you grinning, cat?" Cat said, "Meals on wheels." That's kind of a plug for you to get involved in starting tomorrow, okay? Okay. That's our own local hospital. Some of you work there. I visited a couple of guys in there just recently, and they have some questions. Questions about, you know, why is this bad stuff happening to me? Why, how come I'm suffering this way? How come these things are happening in my life? And you know, we all go through things in life that make us scratch our heads, and we say, you know, "God, why are you letting this happen?" So we want to talk this morning about wisdom to understand trials and temptations. We started in James last week by saying that we do have trials and temptations that come across our path, and we're supposed to count them all joy. But now today, we want to talk about having wisdom to understand them. I want to give an introduction, first of all. There are three examples that I can think of, there are probably more, in Scripture who endured trials and temptations that were permitted by God but not sent by God. God doesn't try to get us discouraged. God is always trying to build up our faith. But these people that you'll think of, Adam and Eve, were there in the Garden of Eden, and wasn't long, and there's Satan disguised as a serpent tried to tempt them into having the wrong view of God. And so God didn't send Satan, but God let him come. He permitted him. Another guy, Job. Remember in the first two chapters of Job, Satan was called to give an account, and God asked him, "Where have you been?" He said, "Well, I've been going throughout to and fro throughout the earth." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a godly man, an upright man, and he's a man of integrity." And Satan said, "Well, you protect him too much, God. You give him all this stuff, all these material things. You take that away from him, and he'll curse you to your face." God said, "You can go, but just, you know, don't touch his body." And later on, he came back a second time, and this time he was said, "Well, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him." So there's a poor old Job, all the stuff taken away. His wife told him, "Curse God and die." And, but God didn't send Satan, but he allowed Satan to come. One final example would be our Lord himself. He was in the desert. He went without food for 40 days. I don't think I could survive that. But Jesus did. And guess who came along? It was the devil, tempting him to, you know, to worship him instead of worship God. Three different areas. So there are examples of people in Scripture that God sent, or that God permitted Satan to come and tempt them. But God never tempts anybody. He allows trials and temptations to come, but he is always wanting to build up your faith. So we're going to talk about today, we need wisdom to understand that. The context of James 1, 5-8, in your Bible is this. James 1, 5-8 speaks about the importance of asking God for wisdom. And if you're like me, for years you've been familiar with that verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and doesn't scold, and it will be given him. But we sort of don't look at the context. The context, broader context, speaks of trials and tribulations. Trials and temptations, I should say. Now, for example, I mentioned this last week, the noun appears in James 1 and 2 and in James 1, 12. And the verb appears three times in James 1, 13 and once in James 1, 14. So the broad context suggests that James 1, 5 to 8 speaks about asking God for wisdom so we can understand those trials and temptations that we're going through. Because one of the most instinctive questions we have in our human minds is why? You know, if a kid is sitting in a class and he's getting taught something, one of the first things it says, why do I need to learn this stuff? You know, why do I need to learn math? I'm never going to use it. Well, I'll tell you, you probably will use it. I've used it. But, you know, but the mind, a human mind is always asking why. Why do I have to go through this? What is the purpose of it? And God wants us to ask him for wisdom to understand that. And that's what this passage is about. All right, let's get dug in, you know, let's get into the passage, James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, that's the lack. The assumption is that we do lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, the context, as we've already said, is trials and temptations, because they're talked about that before, and it's going to talk about that afterward. So, let's give ourselves some timeless truths here, something that we can kind of grab a hold of, an application. Here's the application. It is hard for us to understand why God permits trials and temptations into our lives. We don't understand that. And our temptation is when trouble comes, you say, well, God, why did you let this happen? You must not be a good God, or else you must not be in control. And that's what Satan wants us to think. It's not what God wants us to think. It's hard for us to understand. We like everything to go nice and smooth. Well, second thing, we need wisdom to understand the trials and temptations we face. We need wisdom. Without getting God's perspective on it, we are not going to be able to understand it. We need wisdom. All right, so how do we get this wisdom? How do we acquire it? That's the next thing that comes up in this passage, still in verse 5. The command, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. If you need wisdom, let him ask of God. Another timeless truth. We are commanded to ask God for wisdom when we can't understand what he is permitting in our lives. That is a command. You're not supposed to go without answers. You're supposed to ask for them. You're not supposed to just sit there and get bitter. You're supposed to ask for wisdom to understand it. So, let's talk about the character of God. The character of God. He gives to all generously. That's his character. Without reproach. God doesn't scold people for asking for wisdom. Here's a timeless truth. Again, God gives gifts sincerely without a hidden agenda. You know, I think we've all been associated with people who are asking for something or making a suggestion, and you take them at face value, but then after a while you say, oh, that's why she said that. That's why she wanted to do that. She had this ulterior motive. God doesn't have ulterior motives. He doesn't do that. He gives to all generously without reproach. He doesn't have, and he's sincere about it. He doesn't have a hidden agenda. God doesn't scold us for asking him for wisdom to understand our trials and temptations. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to know that. All right, still in verse 5, we're going to go to the third part, letter C, the assurance of wisdom. The assurance is it will be given him. It will be given him. If you ask God for wisdom to understand the trials and temptations you're going through, God will give it to you. Here's another application. We can be certain that if we ask him, God will give us wisdom to understand our trials and temptations. That's a promise from God. Now, there's a guy named John Blanchard, and he made an observation. He says it is characteristic of the unbeliever to see God with a clenched fist, antagonistic. That's the way the unbeliever sees God. But, on the other hand, it is a characteristic of the believer to see God with an open hand, a hand who wants to help, a hand who wants to provide answers. And I might ask you, how do you see God? Is God the guy with a clenched fist who wants to have it in for you? Or does God, to you, have an open hand? That's a pretty important perspective. All right, the condition for wisdom. Now we're going to look at verses 6 to 8 of James chapter 1. The content of the condition. But he must ask in faith. You have to ask in faith. Now, here's sort of an eternal application about God. I'm going to get this from James 1:6 as well as Hebrews 11:6. Here it is. If you don't trust God, it is impossible to please him. That's the number one thing God wants for you to get along with him and for him to get along with you. You have to trust him. You see, if you don't trust someone, then all basis of having any kind of relationship is shot. If you don't trust someone, you just kind of will ignore them or, you know, be apathetic about them. But you have to trust God. That's the number one coin he has for getting along with him, if you're a human being. All right. So, Hebrews 11, verse 6. He who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists. You've got to believe that he exists. And there we have the Andromeda Galaxy to symbolize that God is the great God who made everything that exists. And he is above and beyond everything. You fly to the end of the universe and you'd still never encounter God if you're looking for a body, because he's bigger than the universe. But he exists. And the heavens give silent but powerful testimony. God always is. He always has been. He made what is this is. But it doesn't stop there. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You have to believe God exists, but you have to believe he will reward the people who seek him. If you don't, you can believe he exists, but you don't believe he's a rewarder. The devil believes God exists, but he doesn't believe God rewards those who seek him. And he's always out to oppose God. So it's got to be more than just believe he is. You have to believe that he will reward you if you seek him. Okay. And there's another thing that's attached, and that is, he's a rewarder of those who seek him, but we must ask without any doubting. Without any doubting. That word means you can't have a debate within yourself. You know? Can I trust God or not? I don't know if I can or I can't. You know, sometimes I think I can trust him, sometimes I think I can't. Will it make any difference if I reach out to him or not? I don't know. Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. Will God give me wisdom or not? If you have these kind of debates going on within yourself, it's not going to do you any good to ask God. You can't have any debating without any doubting. All right, here's another application we want to make. We have already said if you don't trust God, it's impossible to please Him. Now, another application with God, you can't have any misgivings about Him. There's a reason for this condition. For the one who doubts, that means having that inner debate, the one who doubts, he's like the surf of the sea. Now, this is not like the surf of the sea on a beach that you can go surfboarding on. It's not that kind of a wave. It's this wave out at sea. It's a wind-blown wave out at sea. Just tossed and turned this way and that way. Just depends on which way the wind's blowing. And someone had some pictures of some tremendous waves, and it was caused by a hurricane. 500 or 600, 700 miles away, but you know, waves can winds can cause tremendous difference in waves. And if you doubt, you're like this wind-blown wave out at sea. You're driven, and you're tossed by the wind. Okay, let's go back to these timeless truths again. First of all, we've already said this, if you don't trust God, it's impossible to please Him. And with God, you can't have any misgivings. And third, he who has misgivings about God providing wisdom is as unstable as a wind-blown wave. Not going to get anywhere if you don't trust God and believe He's going to give you wisdom to understand why you're going through this stuff. It's not going to do you any good. You'd be like a wind-blown wave. When something goes well in my life, I think, well, God must love me. Okay? But when something bad happens, I think, well, God must hate me now. Now, you can't be like that with God. You can't be like that with God. Now, there is a disappointment of this condition. James 1, 7 and 8. Here it is, verse 7. Let that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from God. This is the guy that has these debates. Is God going to help me out or not? Will He give me wisdom or not? Should I trust Him or not? That guy won't receive anything from the Lord. Okay. Go back to an application here. We've already said if you don't trust God, it's impossible to please Him. We said with God, you can't have any misgivings. We said he who has misgivings about God providing wisdom is as unstable as a wind-blown wave. Here's number four. Number four, he who fails to trust God wholeheartedly will receive nothing from Him. Nothing. Nothing. You got to trust Him completely. Now, there's a character flaw that is exposed by the condition. Number verse 8, being a double-minded man. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, as Christians, each of us has a responsibility to make a decision, to decide, will I view God with a clenched fist? Or will I view God as someone who's generous and open-handed and wants to help me out and provide for me? Now, a broader question is, will I trust God for the big picture, my eternal destiny? Will I trust God for the big picture, my eternal destiny? In other words, where am I going to go when I die? We are all familiar with death. We've been to funerals. We've seen people die. And a lot of people have different opinions about what happens to you when you die. Some people think you're like a dog. And this is probably a person who is not a dog lover. That when you die, that's all there is. Okay? Dog lovers think their dogs go to heaven. Well, Are there dogs in heaven? We know there are animals in heaven. Whether yours get there, no record about that, but there are animals in heaven. But when animals die, that's it. That's it. And that's what some people think that happens to humans too. All right. So let's talk about this just a little bit. I want to make sure from time to time that you have a chance to talk to God and think about your eternal destiny. I want to do that for just to take a little brief detour here. It's not really a detour. It's part of the thing I want to do. Here's what we must do. Step number one, I must acknowledge that I do not live up to God's standards. Inevitably, when you talk to someone and ask them, if they were to die to go to heaven, or what would happen to them, and most of them will say, well, I think I'll go to the good place. Why? Well, because I've done a lot of good. That's a pretty stock answer. Pretty stock answer. But that's not God's view of us. Here's what God's view is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that there's not a human being on earth who's as good as God is. That's a problem. Some people think that God grades on the curve, you know. If you're better than this guy was really bad. If you've done a few bad things, but if you're better than him, you got it made. Well, God doesn't grade on that. He grades on a scale. And his scale is perfect or nothing. Perfect or nothing. If you're not as good as God is, you fail. Well, you say, that's hopeless. You're right. It is hopeless. Because none of us can be as good as God is. So you have to acknowledge that. I have a problem. I have bad things in my heart. All right, here's the second thing we need to know. I must acknowledge I deserve death because of all my sins. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn by sinning. That's the consequence. If you step off a 100-story building, the law of gravity says you will descend and you will die when you hit the bottom and splatter. And when I sin, I will die. Now, usually when we think of death, we think of what I call coffin death, physical death. In the Bible, death is always separation. And there are three kinds of death. First kind of death is spiritual death. That's when we get separated from God. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, were completely alive. But when they disobeyed God, they died instantly. You can tell that because when God came to visit in the garden, they hid. They were already dead spiritually. They were separated from God spiritually. That's why they hid from Him. That had never happened before. But that's the real problem, spiritual death. Now, there's a symptom of spiritual death, and that's we die physically. When I was born, I was separated from God. And because of that, I'm going to die physically. You know how you can tell? Look at my hair. I'm dying by degrees every day. Dying by degrees. Getting a little older. My knees aren't what they used to be. Mowed my lawn. Boy, my knees were sore at the end of the day. That happens. I'm getting closer to dying. But there's a third kind of death, and that's if you don't get this spiritual death taken care of before you die physically, then this is the kind of death that's talked about. That's when you're separated from God forever in a specific place, what the Bible calls a lake of fire and burning sulfur. And some people think that's a metaphor. I don't think that is. It's real. Jesus didn't think it was. He talked about it. All right. So that's two bad news. I don't live up to God's standards. He demands perfection. And number two, because of my sin, I deserve to die and go to physically, and I deserve to go to hell. Well, now, here's the third thing. This is something good. I must understand that Jesus died and rose again to pay for my sins. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the best news I know of. Jesus took my death penalty for me. And he rose again. God raised him from the dead. So, the last step, number four, I must personally trust in Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life. I must trust him that Jesus died for me and that he rose again for me, and that if I trust in him, my sins will be forgiven and I will go to be with him in heaven when I die. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So, will I trust God for my eternal destiny? That's a question that every one of us needs to answer. I suspect many of you have already made that decision. You decided to trust in Jesus for your eternal destiny. I hope all of you do that. When I pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that if you haven't done that yet. Now, if you've already done that, though, then another question comes to you. Will you trust God for these tragedies that come into your life? Will I trust God for wisdom to understand my tragedy? Now, these people are, you know, got their house got hit by a tornado. Your tragedy is probably going to be a little different. You know, it might be a lot smaller. It might be a broken relationship. It might be health problems. It might be financial difficulties. It might be career difficulties. I don't know what it is, but sooner or later, you're going to encounter difficulties in this life, and you have a question. Am I going to trust God? Or am I going to get bitter? Or think that, man, God doesn't care. He's lost control. He doesn't care about me. Will I trust God for wisdom to understand my tragedy? And then, will I ask God? Will I ask God for wisdom to understand? But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Will you ask God for wisdom to understand what God's letting you go through? He must ask in faith, without any doubting. So that's the question. This is the conclusion. I must ask God for wisdom, and I must trust him to give it to me. So I want us to bow in prayer now. We're going to pray two different prayers. First of all, I'm going to pray for a prayer that will help you if you've never before put your trust in Jesus. I'm going to walk you through those four things that I talked about. And then I'm going to ask God to help us to ask him for wisdom when we go through trials and temptations. Let's pray. Lord, there might be someone here today who maybe for the first time has thought about their eternal destiny. What will happen to me when I die? And I pray that you'll help that person to realize that we all have a problem with sin. And none of us is as good as God is. And help each of us to admit, I deserve to die and I deserve to go to hell because of my sin. That's how serious it is. And no matter how many good things I try to do, that's not going to be good enough to please God. And then third, help us here today to realize that Jesus died to pay my death penalty for me. He died to pay my for all my sins I've done. And God raised him up to show that he'd done a good job. And number four, if I trust in Jesus, the Bible says, if I depend on him, God will forgive me of my sins and he'll give me eternal life. Right now, today, Jesus, I want to do that. I want to tell you, I believe you died for me. You rose again for me. You died to pay for my sins. I know I deserve to die and go to hell because of the bad stuff I've done. But I believe you died for me and rose for me. And I want to trust in you, Jesus, right now, that you will forgive me and give me eternal life. And I do that. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, for the people who are sitting here who say, well, I've made that decision, but I must confess I've got some things going on in my life I can't figure out, and I've been tempted to doubt your goodness, God. I need wisdom to understand why you're letting these trials that tempt me to not trust in you into my life. So please, God, would you give me the wisdom? And I believe with all my heart that you'll give me the wisdom to understand them, because I really need to know why you're doing this, God. I believe that. In Jesus' name, amen.